for the body.
Thank you, Bruce. I'm reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23, right through chapter 4 to the end, verse 31. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time set, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive redemption to sonship. Sorry, receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his sons into our heart, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing on me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Here ends the reading. Over to Pastor Dan for the sermon.
Thanks, everyone. Thank you, Pochu. Just to explain what I was doing there, I wasn't allowed to unmute myself. It's a lovely new safety Zoom feature to prevent anyone accidentally unmuting and then interrupting the service. So that's why I wasn't being weird just then. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. Just for my peace of mind, can you just give me a quick hand wave or a thumbs up? Make sure. Okay, excellent. Coming through well. Happy 4th of July, by the way, for those who are interested. Ying and Winston conspired to make me work on the day of my nation's independence. But that's okay. I'm happy to be here. just a quick note. We're going to look at the end of Galatians 3 and the start of Galatians 4. So we're going to be looking from chapter 3, 23 to about 4, verse 7. I wanted to preach on the entire passage that Pochu read, but I don't know if you guys have another hour and a half around, and then I'd be late for 11:15. It would create all sorts of problems, so we're going to keep our focus just to one of the sections that was read today. I'll pray for us, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we are saved by grace alone, and it is grace or nothing, not works, not our own merit, not our any righteousness we could bring to the table. And we need to know this every single day, because we are prone to wander from this truth. And we could be Christians for 50 years, and we might still try to depend on our own strength when we come before you. So today we pray that you will strengthen us with grace as we focus on your passage today, and fill us with your Spirit. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Last week on WhatsApp, my friend Danny sent me a picture that nearly caused me to sin. The picture was of a cardboard box full of bagels. And there's 20 bagels neatly lined in five rows of four. Four plain bagels, four blueberry, four pumpkin seed, four poppy seed, and four sesame bagels. And just below the bagels, there was about half a dozen tubs of various flavors of cream cheese. And next to the cream cheese, a tub of sliced pastrami. And he told me he got it from Brooklyn Boys. It's a bagel shop over in Merrickville. And I think that they were started by some American expatriates. And they came over and they make authentic New York-style bagels and deliver it to all parts of the city. But not Potts Hill, not where I live. And so I forward the picture to my wife, Jo, and I say to her, "Look, Gladys says that the city is under lockdown, and you can't leave the house except for compassionate reasons or unless you have to go to work or get essential supplies like toilet paper or whatever. But are bagels essential supplies, right? Do you think we'd be allowed to just drive the 25, 30 minutes to Merrickville to get some? I'm a homesick New Yorker who misses New York. Is that a compassionate enough reason? Can I call them like therapy bagels or something like that? And you know what? I think all of last week, I imagine that many of us being stuck here in Sydney, you know, we've just gotten a taste of freedom the first half of the year, and we're back down into lockdown. We've probably been asking similar questions. And, you know, we're all on lockdown, but we're all good people, aren't we? We all want to do the right things, but what can I get away with? Can I still go to JB Hi-Fi and buy some Blu-rays? Is it breaking the rules if I scull my takeaway coffee outside of the cafe? What if, can I drop off some soup to my sister who lives 10 minutes away? You know, we'll make sure we mask up and we just leave it at the door or something. What can I get away with? I think sometimes this is the kind of question that dictates our Christian lives. What do I have to do to be okay? What are the rules? And just how holy do I have to live? How much should I give? How much should I attend? How much should I forgive? What's good enough? Well, Paul addresses that in our passage today. And what Paul says is that if you're asking the question, what can I get away with? Well, then you've missed the point. And, you know, last week, Reverend Ying took us through much of Galatians chapter 3. And the topic of that, of the chapter has been about the law, aka rules, right? And he shows us that the law doesn't have a place in the Christian life. The law doesn't belong in the way that we live for God. And today, Paul continues to explain, he continues to clarify and expound on that idea. And he says, if Christians don't live by the law, then what do we live by? And this is what Paul's trying to tell us today. Now, a lot of times, if you're familiar with some of Paul's other writings in the New Testament, you might know that his work can be a little bit tricky sometimes. In fact, fun fact, the Apostle Peter, I think it's in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, can't remember which one, he actually comments on some of Paul's writings, and he says, sometimes Paul can be a little bit tricky and complicated. And that's from another apostle, right? And I'm happy to tell you that today is not the case. Today, it's pretty straightforward, and Paul uses a single analogy to explain his point. And if you can grasp this analogy and understand the comparison he's trying to make, well, then everything that we look at today will become crystal clear to you. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to try to do two things in the time we have left. We're going to explain his analogy and then talk about what it means for us. Let's talk about the analogy. Paul says, pretend you're a child, but not just any child. Pretend you're the child of an important person, a rich person, like a royal, or at the very least, a noble of some kind. Now, we know that Paul was writing 2,000 years ago, so there's a bit of context work to keep in mind, right? However, if there's one thing in common between the ultra-rich from the ancient Roman world and the ultra-rich today, it's that they don't like raising their own children by themselves. Isn't that the truth? They pay people to do it. So, for example, today, if you can afford it, you get all sorts of help, like nannies to play with your kids and tutors to teach your kids and chauffeurs to drive them to school and all that kind of stuff that you otherwise would have had to do. Man, you know, if I could pay someone, I wouldn't ask for much. I would just pay for someone to wash Abby's hair. She hates it and I hate it. And like, if I can just outsource that bit of parenting, I'll be the best dad, like in every other dimension. But anyway, point is, people pay people to help with their kids. And back then, there was a job called a pedagogue. And the pedagogue was the guy that rich people hired to be guardians for their children. And you can see it in the word, that ped part that starts the word P-E-D. It's a Greek prefix to refer to kids. And that's why if you're a doctor for kids, you're called a pediatrician. And so this pedagogue was basically like a mix of nanny and bodyguard, like protector, and also a disciplinarian, and they full-time looked after your kids. So Paul says, as God's people, your relationship to the law was like that of a child to his or her pedagogue. So have a look with me from chapter 3, verse 23. It says, before the coming of this faith, We were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. And so the thing about a child's relationship with his pedagogue is that the pedagogue was in charge of the kid's whole life. Functionally, the child was locked up in the pedagogue's custody. And so likewise, Paul says, before faith in Christ was revealed, so too were God's people locked up under the custody of the law. And so this was what Reverend Ying was explaining to us last week. This is why the law was inadequate and the law didn't measure up, because the law told us how to be right. It locked us up, but it didn't make us right, which meant that in functionally we were slaves to the law. So let's read on in verse 24. So the law was our guardian. And you see that word there, that word guardian there. It's actually the word pedagogue, but the writers of your English Bible, they decided that no one would really know what that meant because, you know, we don't have those these days. So they chose to translate it into guardian, which they felt was similar enough. And I think it was a good choice. I agree with that. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. And here we go with the key point. He says in verse 25, now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The thing about the job of a pedagogue is that it's got an expiration date. It's not meant to last forever. When the child comes of age, the kid is freed, and then there is no more need for a guardian. And that means that you only need a pedagogue if you don't know how to be a child, or if you don't know how to be a functional son or daughter of God. If you need training to be a child of God, that's when the law comes in. So as a Christian, you only need the law if you don't know how to be a child of God. And so here's what God's word wants to say to us today. It says, grow up. Be a child, not a slave. You are God's child. Be God's child. Love him. Follow Jesus. Do good things and be a good person. Live a moral life and get rid of sin in your life. But don't do any of those things because it's the law. Only little babies need a guardian like the law. Don't go back to being an immature little baby. So how does that work out in our lives? Let me give you a couple of examples, okay? I think I shared this story with you guys almost exactly a year ago now, but let me tell you about the time a guy came to Jesus and asked him about forgiveness. Actually, I think it was his disciple Peter, if I recall correctly. So Peter goes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister? You reckon seven's good enough? And Jesus thinks about it for a second and he says, seven's pretty good. I mean, God will love you a whole lot if you can manage seven. But if I were you, I'd probably round that up to 10 just to be safe. No, I'm just messing with you. Of course, he didn't say anything like that. What did Jesus actually say? He said not seven times, but 77. And he doesn't mean, you know, actually like literally 77. He was being sarcastic. Matthew chapter 18, if you want to go see for yourself. Jesus says the number isn't the point. You might as well have said forgive a billion, kajillion, flagrillion, flobbity trillion times and that he would have still made the same point. Jesus is saying that if you're keeping count, well, you've missed the point. If you're keeping count, that's baby thinking. That's slave to the law thinking. It means that you still need a nanny. You need nanny law to nanny your moral behavior. And Jesus and Paul saying, grow up, wean yourself off of the law and just be a child. How much, what can I get away with? Don't worry about that kind of stuff, right? What does it mean to be a child of God? It means loving God and living to please him. And not because of just some rules, but because you want to. And because you processed in your heart what he's done for you. Because you understand grace. Being a child of God means good enough isn't good enough. You only want to give your Heavenly Father the best. Let me just apply it to one more thing and then we'll move on, okay? So Peter asked Jesus, how much should a disciple of Jesus forgive? Really relevant question, important for Christian living, all that kind of stuff. You know what I hear a lot of people asking these days? How much should I give? So not forgive, but give. How much should I tithe? How much should I give to the church? What's a good amount to donate to missionaries, to charity, that kind of stuff? It's a perennial question, right? And so one of the things that pastors always have to be ready with an answer for. Now, according to ancient Israelite law, you should give 1/10 of your income to God, 10%. And even today in church, you still hear people talking about this as kind of like a good rule. Now, the thing is, if you understand what Paul is saying to the Galatians here, well, then we see this idea in a new light now, don't we? Because if we think about tithing as 10% and that's like the hard and fast principle, well, that's baby thinking. That's slave to the law thinking once again. And here's the truth. Christians don't tithe. We don't do the 10% thing. So, well, obvious question then is how much should Christians give? Well, what do you think Jesus would say about that? I think he'd say 10%. 100%, 1 billion, kajillion, flagrillion, flabbity, trillion percent. What does it matter? Give. What can you, you miserable sinner who has been made whole by grace, what can you give that would be enough? You former slave, and now you are a child of the Almighty God. What percent is good enough? Don't count. Don't count. If you count, you've missed the point. And today, this is what God's word is saying to us. He's appealing to us. Be a child of God. Grow up into maturity. And in terms of giving, well, keep striving to give more. Give until it hurts. And then say to yourself, because I love God and I've experienced his goodness to me, and then give some more. If you start with 10%, good on you. That's awesome. Keep going. Give to your church, give to the needy, give to the poor, give to our missionaries. Develop a lifestyle of joyful giving, because none of this stuff here that you see around matters more than the love of your Heavenly Father. And keep giving and be extravagant. Be wasteful by the standards of the world. Give every opportunity you can because of what you've received by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when I was 12, my family back in the States moved from one end of town to the other. So we still lived in Flushing, New York, but we just kind of moved to a slightly bigger place. And our new home had a front lawn and a side lawn. And outside of the fence, there was two strips of grass about a meter and a half wide that sat between the sidewalk and the street. And well, because I was becoming a teenager, my dad decided that it would be good for me to have some responsibilities. And so it became my responsibility to maintain our lawns. And so we went out to Home Depot, that's American Bunnings for you, and he bought me a petrol-powered lawnmower and also one of those lawn trimmers, you know, the ones that have like a nylon string that spun really fast and you use it to keep the edges of the lawn nice and neat. I probably don't have to explain it to you guys. A lot of you have background in lawn maintenance, but man, I hated doing the lawn. I wish I had any other chore in the house except that one. I hated handling the gasoline for the lawnmower and smelling like petrol for a couple of hours. I was probably doing it wrong. I hated emptying the grass bag, especially when the lawn was wet and then the line would get clogged. And I hated how itchy my skin would get every time because of my allergies. And so one day, after finishing my mowing, I came into the house and I found my dad in the kitchen. And of course, I was parched, so I went into the fridge and I got out a big container of watermelon juice. In the summer, there was always homemade watermelon juice in the Shee household. And I sat down and I said, Dad, why can't we hire some people to do our lawns? My dad launches into some long-winded dad speech about the importance of responsibility and working with your hands and blah, 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 whatever. I wasn't listening. Bottom line, we're not hiring workers. So I go to plan B. Dad, well, why do I have to do the lawn for free? Hey, those guys that our neighbor Joe hired, they get paid $20 an hour to mow lawns. So stands to reason, shouldn't I get paid? My dad doesn't say anything. He just kind of looks at me sitting in the kitchen. He looks at the watermelon juice I've got in my hands. And then he just gets up and leaves the kitchen. It took me many years to work out what he was thinking that day. because he didn't say it out loud. I think what he was thinking was, look at you, hard worker, wanting to get paid for his labor, huh? Do you think any of those hired hands would be doing what you're doing right now? You come in the door and you kick off your shoes, help yourself to juice from the fridge, and you guzzle it down, you throw the dirty container in the sink, and you go upstairs and have a shower. You reckon a contractor would have the guts to do that in my house? Well, no, because they don't belong here. They are not a son in my household. And so my dad was thinking, you are a son, and you want to be a worker instead? Here's the thing about being a son in the household. Sometimes it feels a lot like being a slave, doesn't it? You get all the work, but none of the wages. You have no rights, you just do what you're told, and yet you own the whole estate. You are the heir to all of it. You're like a slave, but you're not. You are greater than the highest paid employee in the whole estate. And at the start of Galatians chapter 4, this is exactly the point that Paul is making. Paul tells us the meaning of being a child of God. Read with me chapter 4, verse 1. He says, what I am saying is, as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. And the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. You see, when you're an underage child, you are locked up by your pedagogue. Your pedagogue says jump and you say how high, but only until you come of age. And when the time that was set by the father comes, you are free. No one tells you what to do. Let me keep reading. He sort of makes the point. He says, so also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Now, this is worth spending a second on and talking about, okay? Because what does this mean? What does elemental spiritual forces mean? Now, confession, I don't love the way that our English Bibles translated this term. So if you're reading the NIV, which is what we use here at CCC, you'll notice that there's a footnote for this verse. So I'm hoping you have your Bibles open before you. If you're using a physical Bible, it's just right down at the bottom of the page. There's a footnote that'll say that it can also mean basic principles of the world. And I think that that's a little bit closer. It basically means that if Jesus Christ hadn't come to show us to the Father, we could still have some idea of what right and wrong was, how to please God in life. If there wasn't the special revelation of Jesus, then we might still, humans left to our own devices, might still be able to attain some measure of the basic principles of how the world works. So we might be able to still work out stuff in our society, stuff like don't kill, don't steal. If you're sharing ketchup with someone, don't double dip. You know, stuff like that. We just come up with rules on our own. Now, the thing is, he's saying if we didn't have Jesus, we might still be able to come up with the law. That's what it is. That's what he's calling here. But if you have faith in Jesus, then you have no more use for these silly laws because you're a child of God. So chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Paul says that was always the plan. Paul says sonship was always the point. And before you think, oh, okay, well, I'm a woman, I'm a daughter, so that, you know, I'm excluded in this. This is why he says at the end of Galatians 3, verse 28, there's no Greek or Hebrew, male or female, slave or free. The point he's trying to make is, you might be male or female or this or that in human terms, but in God's terms, you are an heir. You are a son of the Almighty God. And he says, everyone who has been baptized into Christ are children of God through faith. And the point of being God's children is that we are heirs to the whole estate. Every single one of us who has faith, everything that God has belongs to you. Because you are in Christ, and Jesus Christ is God's firstborn son. If you are a child of God in God's kingdom, rules, laws, they mean nothing to you. Imagine my dad said, Dan, go mow the lawn. And I responded by saying, why? Show me the rules of the house where it says I have to mow the lawn. Well, my dad would say, I'm the head. You are my son. Go mow the lawn. Imagine my dad said, I said to my dad, hey, dad, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Is 7 good enough? What do you think he'd say to me? He might say to me, when you did silly things over and over again, when you were making foolish, bad decisions over and over again, did I stop at forgiving you 7 times? Imagine I said to my dad, hey, dad, if Andrew is in trouble, say he got sick or something and he needed an expensive medical procedure, how much money should I lend him? What's good enough? How much should I give him for me to qualify as being a good brother? My poor son, what do you understand of love? What do you understand of being a child of this family? If you're asking this kind of question, what do you understand of kindness and grace and the generosity that I've shown you? Rules are for babies. Rules are for slaves. My child, I'm done setting rules for you. I'm done telling you what you should and shouldn't do. You're too old for that. I love you. Do what you think is right in your heart. Friends, if you have faith in Christ, then you are a child of God. Don't go backwards into baby thinking. Don't go backwards into slave of the law thinking. Chapter 4, verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So let's be mature in the faith, huh? Let's be established in the faith. That's one of our four E's, right? This is what it looks like. This is where the application comes in. Let's establish each other. Say no more to slavery and yes to sonship. Let's be mature. Obey your heavenly Father and love him, not because of rules, but because in his grace you want to. All right, we're coming to the end here. I don't always do a good job offering concrete application points to take home, but I want to change that today. So before we finish up, I want to give you three things to think about. So three things. Firstly, trust in Jesus. Okay? Trust in Jesus. That's where it starts. Trust that that faith in Jesus makes you a child of God. Nothing else, no work, no rules, no laws. And in our branch of Christianity, you might call us Reformed Evangelicals, we actually have a saying that kind of neatly sums up how we are saved. And the saying goes, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Isn't that neat? I love that, right? It's just got a nice pattern there. Do you think you can memorize that and really commit it to yourself in your heart? Teach your children that, why don't you? Teach your grandchildren that, right? Let's do that. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I'll tell you what, I just thought of this now. When I finish up, I'll type it into the chat box. You can copy and paste it or whatever. Let's all memorize that and not just have it be head knowledge, but let's commit it to our hearts, okay? So trust in Jesus. Put your faith in him, firstly. And now, secondly, repent of your self-righteousness. And from the outset, I'm going to tell you that this is pretty much something that is just lifelong part of the Christian life. Ask God to forgive you when you depend on the law. And when you make Christianity all about obeying rules. And ask God to forgive you when you become preoccupied with questions like how much do I got to give? What can I get away with? What do I got to do? And remember, this is lifelong part of the Christian journey, right? Because we don't defeat self-righteousness all in one go. We don't wake up and miraculously, we just never try to justify ourselves anymore. So make it something that you regularly pray about. Make it into a habit of what you pray. And don't worry how many times, no matter how many times you ask God for forgiveness, he will forgive you, even if you have to ask 1 billion, kajillion, quadrillion, trillion times. Okay? And finally, this is the good one. This is a good one. Now, do yourself a favor, okay? And do a self-audit in your life for baby thinking, for slave to the law thinking and behavior. So here's a suggestion. We're all still under lockdown, right? The smart money is saying we might have to go a little bit longer than the rest of this week, right? So sometime this week, pick a time when you would have been doing something, but your plans got canceled. Pick a time when you would have gone out for dinner or gone to a birthday party or something, and instead you're stuck at home. All right. Instead, order some takeout, get yourself something to eat, and get yourself a notebook and a pen. All right. And sit down and ask God to speak to you and to reveal in your heart in what areas you can joyfully live as a child of God. Ask him to call you to action. Ask him to show you where you are living as a slave, and ask him to give you the joy to instead live as a child. And I want you to give yourself lots of time for this, so don't rush it. Don't squeeze it in between two meetings or something like that. And let me tell you something, all right? Let me tell you. You're going to find that wherever there is slave thinking in your life, your thinking becomes small. Your heart shrinks. But if you ask God to transform your heart and give you child of God thinking, to play out the fact that you are an heir to Christ by faith, you actually become bigger. You become more generous, more loving, more gracious, more kind, and invite God to transform your thinking, to transform, renew your mind, transform the pattern of your heart. I don't know what area of life that is for you. I think for some of us, it very well could be how we handle our finances. I'm sure God wants to grow your giving, not shrink it. And for some of you, it might be with a sin that you're struggling with. And God says, that's not good enough. You are already good enough in Christ. But now I want you to live as a child of God. And I want you to be even purer than you are now, even holier, even kinder. And you know what? Reflect on it. And if you need help, talk about it with a trusted Christian friend. And anticipate that this conversation will be uncomfortable. You'll feel vulnerable. And that's okay. Right? We help each other with that. That's what loving each other looks like. Right? Talk about it with your growth group members. Put establishing yourself in maturity on your agenda. Will you do that? Find some time next week or two. Do this. Ask God to help you live out being a child of God. How about we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we give you so much thanks. Once again, we are experiencing the paradox of the Christian life. The paradox is that we are already good enough, pure and blameless without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, and yet we are not good enough because we are still continuing to be sanctified. And so, Father, we pray that you will give us assurance from the bottom of our hearts that we wear Christ's righteousness. We have put on his clothes of righteousness because of faith, but also give us a hunger and a desire to keep growing, to keep then living out that righteousness and making it real in our lives. Help us with your spirit. Help us as we cry out to you, Abba, Father. With this we ask in your son's name. Amen. Back to you. I think it's Phil.
Thanks, Dan.